Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
He's a lot of things, but he ain't that. Jimmy, this is Wretched Radio. Oops, I forgot my cell phone at home, and I love the days that I forget my cell. I need to remember to forget my cell phone more, because I'm telling you, I get more done during the day without my cell phone, and I don't use my phone during the day for anything. No dog videos, no Elvis videos, no, just work stuff. And yet every time I forget my phone, I come home and I go, I think I got more done today. That thing is an albatross. So I left mine. I asked you to send me a note that said, Brad Bigney, just the subject line, Brad Bigney, toxic.
Right.
So that I would remember to send him an email saying, dude, you got to do a podcast series on what happens to parents who are ghosted by their kids because they're deemed toxic. And that was enough of a prompt, Brad Bigney, toxic. And you said what?
I'm glad I'm not the only one. But that's not what Brad, you were saying.
Brad, it's not what I was saying. Brad is like, he is a tornado. That guy is that guy is like a 200 watt bulb. He is just like, just goes. And he, Jimmy, I don't know if I ever told you this, had a situation once and I called him up for some wisdom. Spend some time with them on the telephone. Super helpful. And a week later, I got a card, a handwritten card, encouraging me regarding the issue. What a pastor.
Yeah.
What a guy. And Brad Bigney's show, it is awesome. It's on marriage and parenting. It's called Thrive. You can get it wherever you do your podcasting business. It is, even if your marriage is, every time I listen to Brad, it's like, okay, I like to think we're happily married in the Friel household. I hear it and it's like, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good, Brad. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh. And his wife joins him and it's like, oh, so that's how girls think. It is so helpful and it is so well done. So captivating too. And he is really just, he's a pastor. So when you insinuated that Brad's toxic, although these days, Brad could be labeled as toxic.
Oh, he definitely could.
Just because, you know, when he comes into a room, he's so energetic. I've got to draw boundaries. I've got to cut him off. That is, I'm telling you, that is our current culture. It's that bad. So I'm going to send a request to Brad to do something super helpful for parents who are trying to walk through, you know, how do we react to these kids? Because it's really, really hard for a parent to say, well, I guess I lost my kid. Guess I won't be talking to them anymore and seeing the grandkids. Oh, like a dagger to the heart. But that might be the right way to respond, at least for a season. Do you have to change some things as an adult parent? And the answer is, yeah, you do. Loving adult children is different than loving babies and loving toddlers and loving little kids. It's just different. And there, I do think as a rule, not a perfect rule, I have done no surveying on this. I didn't engage George Barna or Lifeway to determine how many parents could just possibly pull back the amount of advice they give their kids. That's one of the number one rubs, I think, that causes so many divisions in families. This is my opinion. It's because moms and dads, they see things through a different filter for their children than anybody else in the kid's life. They see safety, they see wisdom, they see danger, and they want to express it. So a kid, for instance, can say, hey, mom, dad, I got a new job. Well, what was wrong with the old job? What happened to the old job? Was there something that was happening? Were you doing your job? Was it something about the pay? Did they do something wrong? And they just, it's not fully affirming. The response that they want is, cool, you got a new job. You're amazing. That's what they're looking for. And while you might not be able to offer that, the interrogation, knee-jerk response, myself included, by the way, maybe needs to be moderated a bit, maybe just a bit. And maybe being a little bit more judicious in the question asking so it doesn't feel like you're after them and you're not fully celebratory regarding their decision. I think there's wisdom that is needed in that. But I do suspect in general, when kids become adults, they should seek wisdom from us. And we should wisely download wisdom. But simultaneously, there is a dialing back of trying to make sure that the kid is taking the next right step, because they're adults. And in our current culture, this is not the way that it should be. Believe me, I am not a proponent for doormat parenting at all. But that doesn't mean that when kids become adults, with or without this current trend, that we increasingly, it's like, okay, good on you, got a new job. Congratulations. Whether it's a good job or a bad job, you don't have to get in there and waterboard them to get some sort of a confession from them about the mistake that they've made. That ain't easy. And we need help in that regard. This is why the church culture, wouldn't it be, okay, it doesn't always have to be like downer stuff, but wouldn't it be nice to go to church and meet other parents who are dealing with similar issues to talk through them and work through them, as opposed to, so what'd you think about the bobsledding? Did you see the guy who fell off the ski jump? Although I think that was Wide World of Sports about 50 years ago. Did you see the Olympic medal count? Okay, nice little chit-chat, but wouldn't it be better if we were talking about these issues and helping one another? I think that's a biblical refrain. Mentioned to you that there was a study done. This is from spectator.com. This was a report, a third part of Youthscape's Translating God project. It was a recent survey of British 14 to 17-year-olds. And they read Bible stories to them and said, what's your response? What do you think of this stuff? Here's the results. Many teenagers today find Christianity off-putting because Jesus seems too fond of mansplaining. That's currently, it's just a baggage word. If a man explains something, or if a man explains something that the person already knows, especially if the recipient is a goyel, then they're mansplaining. And that's, of course, toxic and narcissistic. Jesus, according to these youths, appears to have a God complex. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, I'll work with your language. Yes. Yes, he does. But it's not a complex. He actually is. God is alienating on account of being really violent and aggressive. Now, remember, they just read New Testament stories. This teenagers reacted to packed passages of scripture traditionally understood as conveying good news. But the kids these days, they don't interpret good news as good news. It's bad news. Why? They've been reprogrammed. They're simply programmed differently. And maybe you've found something that I have not tripped over yet. In my estimation, the only thing that is going to help a new generation think more in alignment with the Bible is if they have spiritual eyes to see, if they have the mind of Christ given in conversion. What are the kids of Gen Z's going to be like? Now, they might whiplash. That's true. But to change the way that somebody reads a nice Bible story and claims that Jesus is, quote, a troubling figure, arrogant, powerful, religiously motivated, and get ready for this one, and male. Okay, that's just Gen Z thinking. That they run it, their software is designed differently than yours. Sexism is a chief preoccupation for Gens Y and Z. So the belief that all human relationships can be understood in terms of power dynamics and the assumption that they're all necessarily hostile. That's just, you don't think like that? They do. So to give you an example, they read the story of the paralyzed man lowered through the roof. This was interpreted as, you should do what you have to do to make yourself better. Not exactly the point. The man isn't really, this is one of them, the man isn't really paralyzed. Sin and physical affliction are metaphors for underlying issues with self-esteem, confidence, and passivity. Did you know that that was what the story was about? You going to fix that thinking? You're going to get in there and go, oh, no. It's just like what you read is what it is. This was a man who had friends lowered him through the roof so that he could be healed because they knew that this man had healing powers. And the text indicates that this man believed in Jesus even before he was healed. Because what is written on the surface is what was intended to be communicated and not what was written between the lines or not written at all. And it certainly isn't a text that can be read by infusing it with all kinds of 21st century philosophy of the therapeutic. How are you going to change that way of thinking? They've been thoroughly indoctrinated. I see one and one only way to do that. They must get saved. Nothing else will rewire them rightly. This is Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Kratz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow up? And Fortis Institute fellow Pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. What it looks like for marriages and families to actually flourish instead of just holding it all together. Brad is a pastor, he's a certified biblical counselor, and as I said, a Fortis Institute fellow, and he brings decades of experience to helping real couples work through the real stuff. And this is the kind of Christ-centered content that we're producing every single day here at Fortis Institute, and it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. And if our ministry has helped you in any type of way, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's Word. You can find out how right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Okay, so if you admit it, you're like the rest of us. You've got 47 streaming services, and you're paying for at least six of them. But somehow, every night, you sit down on the couch and you say, there's nothing to watch. Meanwhile, Fortis Plus is sitting right there for free on your Roku, your Fire TV, Apple TV, Android. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of content on theology, marriage, parenting, manhood, cultural issues, stuff that actually matters. And you know what? We keep adding more. Yeah, of course, you could scroll through Netflix for like 45 minutes looking for something that won't rot your brain, or you could pull up Fortis Plus and learn something that'll actually help you be a better husband, dad, or Christian by the time the credits roll. Download the Fortis Plus app right now. It is absolutely free, and it's on your TV. And unlike that true crime documentary that you've watched three times at least, it might actually do you some good.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That's why today I'm proud to stand with all of you to sign an executive order officially banning the practice of conversion therapy on minors in the Commonwealth of Kentucky.
Wait, what? This is Wretched Radio. If that were the governor of, I don't know, Maryland, Virginia, you'd go, okay, that makes sense. I Delaware, yeah, I got that. Kentucky, that was the governor of Kentucky signing an executive order banning conversion therapy. This raises a lot of questions, not the least of which is, sup with Kentucky. Jimmy, you're from Tennessee originally.
Yes.
Which I think is a little redundant because you're either from someplace originally, you got to be originally from there, otherwise you're not actually from there. The point is, you're Tennessee.
Right.
And by the way, I was just in your stomping grounds.
Oh, you were?
You were on radio in Covington, weren't you?
I was, absolutely. Right,
that's north out of Memphis.
Yes.
Correct?
Uh-huh.
Hey, you know what I learned about the roads in Memphis?
They're terrible. How many potholes did you hit?
Every one of them. I get it. Look, I'm from Minnesota, and there's potholes there, but they're fixing them as they go. And there's an explanation for them. You got the salt, you got the brine, you got all of that junk going down in the streets. It wears hard on asphalt. What's the excuse for Memphis?
I don't know.
I'm telling you. It took a while. Once we got out to, say, Covington, it's like the road smoothed out. But I'm telling you, that ring around Memphis, oh, baby, I was glad it was a rental car. So you were in Covington, and we drove through Covington.
Oh.
And we saw pretty much all of it, I think. Just a lot of stoplights in Covington.
Oh, yes.
I got vilta fish. And what I noticed that stood out, I really expected it to be like Georgia, in that you would see a Baptist church on every corner and in the middle of the block. No, sir. Church of Christ. They're everywhere.
They are that. Yeah.
They're just one of the signs from the Church of Christ. I don't disagree with it, but.
Oh, it had the saying on it?
Yeah, it had the saying. Yeah, the flashing thing. And the saying was, sin always has an eye in it.
I know exactly where you were at when you saw that.
Cheery. Joyful. There were just, honestly, there were big ones. There were small ones. I did see a couple of bigger Methodist churches. There was a Presbyterian church. I saw some Assembly of God. Mm-hmm. It was shocking to me how few Baptist churches that I saw.
Oh, they're so there.
You know what? Would you send me another one of those subject things?
Email, yeah.
Al Mohler, get on it. And that'll be my prompt to send him a note to say, actually, speaking of Al Mohler, he responded to the governor of Kentucky, which was the mystery that I wanted to ask you about, Jimmy. How is Kentucky blue? Well, they've got a Democrat governor. How did this happen? What is going on in the Buckle Belt?
I don't know.
The Buckle Bible Belt. Why is this guy a Democrat? What are people in Kentucky doing? What are they teaching them in these churches?
It's something to do with those Commonwealthers.
What?
That's what they call themselves, the Commonwealth of Kentucky. I've never understood that.
Okay, now I heard somebody explain it and say that people from Kentucky tend to vote conservatively nationally, but vote blue locally.
Huh.
I don't know if that's accurate or not, but what I do know is they have themselves a Democratic governor who is going to sign a conversion therapy bill, and Al Mohler responded. And I got it. The reason that I'm sharing this is about as sharp as I've ever heard Al Mohler. He's not happy. He used the word stupid multiple times to describe this piece of legislation. Well, it really isn't a piece of legislation if it's an executive order. It's an executive order. Legislation needs to go through, you know, the legislature.
Kentucky's governor proudly, publicly, I'll even say noisily, advertised the fact that he was signing this executive order. And if you're going to have, in legal terms, something defined as in an executive order on conversion therapy, you're going to have to define in those legal terms, what you mean by conversion therapy.
That's huge, because if conversion therapy means anything that says your lifestyle decision is wrong, we Christians are in trouble. Even when it comes, let's do street level. Forget about the counseling room. Street level, you can't evangelize. Because if you say that somebody needs to repent of all of their sins, including their sexuality, then you're in violation of this executive order. This has implications for us. not just in counseling. A pastor has got to, somebody comes into his office, says that they're struggling with these things. Now, how do we respond when a law infringes on something that God commands us to do? The answer is we obey God first. That's simple. We have biblical support for this, not just in Rahab, not just in the Egyptian midwives, but we have it with Peter and John. They told the people that wanted to shut them down, the authorities, I'm sorry, Caesar friend, we have to obey Christ. He is our king. Can we still say that? I know there's still weirdness about saying that Jesus is king. I'm not kidding. I still don't understand what that kerfuffle was all about. By the way, speaking of that, I can't tell you that we're going to have a new podcast that has the word king in it because I'm not supposed to announce it, but I can't wait for Exalt the King. There's a difference in defending the king and exalting the king. If you are a pastor and somebody is struggling with this issue, you are going to feel like, uh-oh, I could get in trouble for this. How do we respond? The answer is, then I guess I'm going to have to get in trouble for this. We can't break God's law to abide by man's law. When they come into conflict with one another, God wins. That should be a no-brainer, but make no mistake about it, every pastor is going to feel this pinch, and they're going to maybe get a little bit more guarded with their words. There might be some wisdom in that. But if you're an open-air preacher, you do evangelism, you're going to feel it too.
And this is where things get really, really crucial. Christians have to understand that what this executive order and similar efforts represent is an attempt to prevent any kind of biblical judgment being made,
yep,
or any kind of biblical message being sent to a young person.
Yep.
That means a minor under age 18 on this issue. So I said, you have to define what it means. Here's the definition. Quote, conversion therapy means any practice, treatment, or intervention that seeks or purports to change an individual's sexual orientation or gender identity, including efforts to change behaviors or gender expressions, or to eliminate or reduce sexual or romantic attractions or feelings toward individuals of the same gender.
And all of God's people went, uh-oh, that's a problem.
Let's just remember that we as Christians are committed to a biblical understanding, a gospel understanding. And as you look at this, you realize the scripture about this is abundantly clear. The scripture says, you ought not to do this. The scripture says, God created us male and female. And of course, this is far beyond the gender identity question. This gets right down to LGBTQ in its comprehensiveness. We're not supposed to now be able to tell a young person, you ought not to be sexually involved with another young person of the same sex, because that will be legally defined as a statement that is in violation of this particular executive order. And I want to be very clear, there are those behind this who would say, this is about therapeutic interventions, this is about official structures. I just want to make the case, it will not work that way. And it will be used. I will state this emphatically, it will be used to limit parental rights and parental authority.
Yep.
And I believe it, yep, is certain that it will be used also to conscribe the religious liberty of Christian organizations. It implies that the Commonwealth of Kentucky...
There's your Commonwealth of Kentucky right there. Yep. Not a state, it's a commonwealth.
Yep.
Well, aren't they special?
As an official position on this issue. Now, it is not legislation. It's an executive order signed by the current Democratic governor of Kentucky, who, after all, just a little while ago, was very much in contention, he believed, and we were told, to be the vice presidential nominee on the Democratic ticket. The fact is, this is a political act. But as Christians understand, the fact is, this is a deeply moral act.
Indeed it is. And we might be confronted with having to tell Mr. Caesar, we obey Christ first. And this could even enter into the home of moms and dads who are dealing with this. Jimmy, I have this from the Knock You Over With a Feather file. The headlines, major medical group does stunning reversal on gender issues. This is the American Medical Association. For a decade, they have said, we've got to be able to mutilate children. Otherwise, they're going to take their own lives. It's necessary. And so they endorsed drug treatments, for the kids that were diagnosed with whatever label they want to slap on it. They also opposed policies designed to protect kids from going under the knife in the midst of their confusion. They said they were medically necessary. Get ready for the shocker. The AMA acknowledged there's insufficient evidence to continue supporting a surgical intervention on minor under the banner of gender-affirming care. Oh, well, that's a bit of a change. They didn't repudiate the whole affair, so they still, you know, they can give some stuff, but they can't put him underneath the knife. But the question that was raised in this article in the Christian Post, if there's sufficient evidence to justify irreversible procedures that permanently remove healthy body parts, why was the American Medical Association so forcefully demanding in public policies, laws, we've got to be able to protect children, when they had no evidence at all? Why? Because there's an agenda, just like the governor of Kentucky. Ready for it, church? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.